Well, good morning. It's been a fascinating week. We have a number of visitors and members of our congregation as well as the visitors, and we want to thank you for being here. Hope that you stay comfortable in here. It might be a little warm with the large crowd and with a hot sermon. A number of individuals, this is not the work of the church, but a number of individuals every year put together a camp, and we get all the kids up north and we get them out there so they can appreciate the mosquitoes and the ticks and things of that nature. And so we just finished that up yesterday in our home, and everybody got a chance to be in their own beds and to sleep in AC and all that kind of stuff. But I just wanted to say how much I appreciated this past week and how much I observed what we've got here with so many of our young people. Our series of lessons that we did out at camp was on Barnabas, the son of encouragement. And I thought a lot about that over the course of the week, having helped put some of the material together and then watching it develop in the lives of these young people. And so I didn't want them to have the only benefit of that. So I've given some other thoughts to some things that maybe we didn't have in the Bible class, but some thoughts about Barnabas that can reflect upon who we are and what we can yet be. Not only these young people and what they've learned, but also I wanted to project that to the adult audience as well, to be thinking about what that man has meant to the kingdom of God since his life and then since his death 2,000 years ago. Do you realize the impact of the man Barnabas on your life? Maybe you haven't given a whole lot of thought to that. We often think about Paul and Peter and men like that. But the great second stringers, as some people might call them, men like Barnabas who started out with such shining light and then they seem to fade into obscurity as far as how people think about Christianity from long ago. But I want you to know that, of course, we stand on the shoulders of giants. And men like Barnabas are truly giants in the faith. And what he accomplished in his life is what I should accomplish in mine. And I'm going to ask you to consider that as a challenge this morning as you think about Barnabas in your own life. How each of us, the question we put to the kids this week was, are you a Barnabas? And we hope by the end of the camp this week on Friday night that they would answer in the affirmative. Yes, I can be a Barnabas. I can be that kind of a person. And I'd like to ask you if you could be one too. If you could be a Barnabas to those who are around you. And what I'm going to talk about here simply is how I think about him. He is a leader maker. That's what I like to describe him as, a leader maker. He was a leader in many respects in his own life. But what he accomplished and the legacy that he left for us is he was a leader maker. And what I mean by that is looking at the life of men like Paul and who he ultimately influenced, but also men like John Mark and what he accomplished in his life. Barnabas spent his time looking at the potential of people and developing them, and then he would fade into obscurity, and gladly so. I'd like for you to think about that in your own life. As you look around, you see these young people and you see others that are out here. And people that you're not even here this morning, but that you know of, that you could be an influence upon to encourage them to become a leader in the Lord's kingdom. So the question is, what can you do? In January of 1961, John F. Kennedy, when he became President of the United States, in his inaugural address, gave a very famous speech. And among those things that he said in that speech was the one that you're familiar with. Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. If you take the word country out and put the word church in, you'll have an understanding of where I want to go here. Ask not what your church can do for you. Ask what you can do for the church. It's the idea found in Ephesians chapter 4 about each part doing its share. And I want you to think about what your share is. What is it that you can be doing? And I want you to particularly reflect on those who are around you and the influence that you might have. I want to use this as my text, Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 7. If you get your Bibles open, you can follow along on the chart if you like, Or you can follow along in your own translation. I put three different translations up here because I want you to see the wording that the writer of Hebrews gives us here. In Hebrews 13, verse 7 in the New King James, the one that I often use, it says, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." Look at how the New American Standard puts that. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Holman puts it just a little bit different on a twist, and I want you to see that as well. Remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you. As you carefully observe the outcome of their lives, imitate their faith. As you're thinking about the leadership that's in this congregation and the members of this church are to look to the shepherds who are shepherding their souls, you're to look at their life and to say, that person's going to heaven and I want to follow them. And I think those people can help get me there. And so I'm going to mimic, I'm going to imitate, I'm going to follow, I'm going to consider them so I can follow and imitate their faith. I think that's a great thing to be considering, how we have leaders. But I want you to know something. There's not one of us who is in a leadership role who was born that way. There ain't no such animal. You're not born a leader. There's a lot of people that are born with five talents. They've got all kinds of skills, potential, but that does not make them leaders. The only way you can define a leader is to turn around and look and see who's following him. Leadership is influence, pure and simple. And if you're not leading someone, you're not a leader. If you're not influencing someone, you're not a leader. And I want you to think about what you can do for leadership. As goes the leaders, so goes the church. And so I want you to think about in the future, the 5 and 10 and 15 and 20 years down the road in this congregation. And I want you to think about what your role is. What if there had been no Barnabas? There would not have been an Apostle Paul. There would not have been a John Mark to write the gospel. There would not have been a lot of things that happened in the first century church that are now still reverberating into the 21st century church. When I think about the idea that we need leaders, we certainly do. But to have them, you have to have leader makers. And that's where you might come in. You might not think you have the talent to be a leader yourself. But I want you to think about what you can do. And everybody here can do this. There's not anybody left out in this role. Everybody here has the potential within themselves to be a leader maker. I'm going to show you why I say that in just a moment. But stay with me. When I think about the idea of what a leader is, he's somebody who exerts, and I'm talking about leadership in the Lord, somebody who exerts the example of Jesus Christ, somebody who is influencing others to walk more closely to the Lord, nearer my God to thee, nearer to the heart of God. We need to have that kind of leadership. And all of us can have that. All of us can be leaders to that regard as the examples that we set before others. But I want you to think from the other side about how you can be a leader maker. I call a leader maker simply the one who has that unswerving determination to find potential in others, in these young people, and then have an impact on their life to help them to mature and to grow into leaders. Remember, leaders are never born. Leaders are always made. And you can help influence young people to become leaders in the kingdom of God. What I saw this past week, I was just a little bit stunned and floored, even though I knew a lot of these young people. But I saw things beginning to develop in them that I had not seen before. And I got to thinking about that and decided I wanted to do a sermon on that. Who can be a leader maker? Let's just look at a couple. Grandparents and parents. We all know the example of Lois and Eunice, don't we? Even without the influence, seemingly, of a father that was a Christian, doesn't seem like he was, or he had been mentioned. But we have a mother and a grandmother, Lois and Eunice, who took a young man and, through their genuine faith, developed a genuine faith within him that Paul recognized that there is a leader. There's somebody who can be an evangelist and can make a difference in the world. And he saw what these two women had done with this young man, and he said, can you go with me? Remember, in that very city of Lystra, he had just been stoned and left for dead. And no doubt the mother and the grandmother had observed that, and now for them to allow their son to walk off with this man who bore in his body the marks of the Lord, that had to be a pretty difficult thing for them. But they raised their son to sprout his wings and to fly. They raised their boy to go out and make a difference in the kingdom of God, and they were, I think, probably very willingly let him go, knowing they might not ever see him again. But the idea is, what can you do as a grandparent? What can you do as a parent? You can take a passage like Deuteronomy chapter 6, and you can start in verse 4 and go down to verse 9, and you can see where, when you rise up in the morning, talk to them about the Lord. When you go through the day, talk to them about the Lord. When they go to sleep at night, speak to them about the Lord. Talk to them and teach them and make it an educational experience every single day. And as they're maturing in their walk with you, they're maturing in their walk with the Lord. And by doing that, those young people become mature leaders in the Lord's kingdom. None of us are left out in that regard, those of us who are parents and grandparents. But I want you to think about, well, I might not ever get married. I might not ever have kids. I might not ever be a parent or a grandparent. Okay, you're an ordinary person, aren't you? Get out of that one. You can't get out of that one. You're an ordinary person. We all are. We're common folk. And what we can do according to what the Scriptures teach us, we can take an example like Aquila and Priscilla. Not known of anything about them except they were just simply tent makers. Kind of itinerant tent makers at that. They seemed to travel from one city to the next. We find them in Rome. We find them in Corinth. We find them in Ephesus. We find them kind of traveling around. And where they go, they would make tents. But what they did, they made more than tents. They made leaders. They took a man like Apollos, who was a five-talent kind of guy. He was mighty in the Scriptures, and he was eloquent of speech. And yet he was wrong in some regards. And so they would take him and pull him aside and teach him the way of God more accurately. And in so doing, they changed the lives of at least 12 men in Acts chapter 19. And many, many more besides that. It says, because of Apollos, many became disciples of the Lord. Well, they wouldn't have done that if it hadn't have been. They'd have been disciples of John the Baptist if it hadn't have been for Aquila and Priscilla. And so they saw the potential in this man. They'd risk everything to bring him along and then try to teach him something. But I want you to think about along that line. I want you to see yourself as a Barnabas. Now let's look at the man himself. What an extraordinary fella he was. As we look at the legacy of his life, and that's what I speak of this morning in your life, I want you to see your legacy 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years from now. What is it you're doing today that will leave a legacy long after you're gone? Barnabas being dead yet speaks to us, and look at his extraordinary life. In Acts chapter 11, to take your Bible back over there to where the young people were all week. In Acts chapter 11, let's look at verses 22 through 24. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. We won't go into all of what happened. There was a great number that had come to the Christ, so many Christians now. And they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, and he was glad, and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Don't underestimate what that last sentence just said. A great many were added to the Lord because of this great leader. You turn around in Barnabas and you would see a crowd lined up following Barnabas into the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever he went, he was an encourager. He was a motivator. He was a man who had influence, so he was a great leader in that regard. But notice again, he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart. What was it that Barnabas actually said to people that encouraged them? He said, with purpose of heart, continue with the Lord. Now how am I going to do that? Follow me. Do as I do and even as I say. When Paul later said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, imitate me as I imitate Christ, Paul would have said, as I imitated Barnabas. Yes, Paul had become an apostle, but think about it. From his background, what did he know of Christianity except that he hated it with a purple passion? He didn't know much of anything about Christianity. And along comes Barnabas. And Barnabas shows him the way. Barnabas shows him what forgiveness looks like. Barnabas shows him all kinds of ideas of the pattern of a Christian walk and walking worthy of the Lord. Paul had to learn leadership from Barnabas. So think about that. Think about what Barnabas accomplished in that regard. I want to give you just a few markers of what we see in Barnabas so that I can look at it and say, I can do that. I can do that. And it'll be difficult. Some of these things I'm going to show you are going to be very hard to do. But once you get into them, they become actually quite enjoyable. The first one I look at here in Acts chapter 9, if you got your Bibles open and flip back, the verses 26 and 27. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple, naturally. Why would you? But Barnabas, don't you love that, but Barnabas, took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Now, how did Barnabas know all of that? Apostles could have learned all that just as easily, you'd think. Barnabas took it upon himself to find out and investigate. He learned about this man, maybe through finding Ananias and asking him, Ananias, you baptized this guy. What do you know about him? And maybe going up to Damascus and seeing the brethren that he had preached to there and getting the firsthand knowledge from them about what Paul had accomplished in that city. And then he travels all the way back to Jerusalem, gathers the apostles and the church there together, and he says, hey, the guy is legit. He's a genuine thing. He's the real deal. Take him in. He went to great lengths, and basically, you got to know this, he risked his life. Now, I'm not going to maybe have to risk my life to make be a leader maker, but I got to do some things like Barnabas did. This man did risk his life. He got involved in this killer's life, and he took it knowing that the blood of the church in Jerusalem was going to be on his shoulders if Paul turns tail. If Paul turns traitor here, if he really is not the real deal, and he then entraps these people, he could kill them like those people were killed in Charleston, South Carolina this week. And think about he risked his life for that purpose. But he was willing to do it because he saw in Paul potential. And he looked at his life and he said, there's something that I can help. And I want you to think about not so much the physical risk any of us have of being leader makers. I've got to, though, realize that I'm risking investment in my time, my talent, maybe my money, maybe in other things. I'm investing in this person to have them over, to talk to them, to have Bible studies with this young people, and do all the things that I need to do to get this young man or this young woman from here to here to here up to here. One day they will be a John Mark. One day they will be maybe an Apostle Paul. Maybe one day they will be a Barnabas. I've got to take a risk and invest time in them. And a lot of people, I'm too busy. I've got too much going on. I've got too much. Well, if you're going to have leaders in the church in the future, you've got to have Barnabases coming along and risking. And I'm asking you to consider, would you like to do that? Number two, look at what it says in Acts 11, verse 23 and 20, 22 and 23. If you're still around that area, just flip over again back to Acts 11. Look at verses 22 and 23. We've read it before. I'll read it again. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came, and I want you to notice what I didn't show you before. He saw or had seen the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Let's focus on those two statements just for a moment, because that's what made Barnabas a leader maker. Think about when you look at Barnabas's life. What do you see here? You see here somebody who sees that little flicker of grace within them. He sees the grace of God in these people. And so what does he do? He sees the grace and he says, there's potential here. I'm going to invest here. I'm going to park it here, and I'm going to spend time with these people. And I'm going to see what develops in this church here at Antioch. I'm gonna be active in taking these young people that are here and seeing what will become of them. You realize if you keep going down to verse 26, they were called Christians where? First in Antioch. Why so? Because Barnabas, I'm persuaded, was the greatest of all influences in that church in Antioch. Here's a man who was constantly encouraging and provoking and saying, continue with the Lord. And just lit a fire under that church in Jerusalem, in church in Antioch. And they all went out there and go bang, 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 bang. They go out there and do the same thing Barnabas was doing. And many were added to the Lord. And the word spread like wildfire all over the Palestinian area. And they started saying, you know those people up in Antioch? They're Christians. They're Christians. They're people who follow Christ. And Barnabas was the leader of that pack. He was the alpha in that group. And they were all wanting to follow him. And so men like he saw the grace of God. And so he got involved in their life. He saw grace that what could become of them. And it says he was glad. So what this is really saying is you got a positive attitude here. Barnabas just had an influence of positivity. Smiling, happy, singing, talking to people. Everywhere he went, you never would think of him as being so glum and depressed and distressed and doubting and everything. He was always uplifting. He was always encouraging. That's why the apostles gave him a new name. If you want to be a leader maker, you got to be a positive kind of person. You got to be somebody that's always saying when you look for people that are down, you can see the potential that's there, the grace of God that it can do something for them, and then get involved in their life and invest in them and have a glad heart. If you'll do that, you can be a leader maker. You can do that. Number 3 of 5. You got to think about John the Baptist here along with Barnabas. Remember over John chapter 3. I want you to take your Bible over there just for a second. I want to show you something. John chapter 3 verse 19. I got the wrong verse. I'll just tell it to you. They saw that John was out preaching and that Jesus was out preaching, and they were seeing disciples flocking over to Jesus, and they were saying, "Hey, they're going over there." And you know what John said? Look, the bride and the bridegroom. Who gets the bride? The bridegroom does. What about the best man? Doesn't the best man, is he upset because the bridegroom got the bride? No. He's happy. He rejoices. He says, that's me. I'm the bridegroom. I'm the best man, and Jesus is the bridegroom. And I'm happy that he's increasing, and he gets the bride, and everything is going to work out, and he's going to be really happy today at this marriage feast. And I'm happy for him. He must increase. I must decrease. I might hand him the ring to put on her finger, but then I'm going to step back and be in the shadows. And that's what John felt here. You know, when I think about Barnabas, here was a man who we look at the story of his life and we're just amazed that as the story begins to unfold, we have Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Paul. But I want you to notice there in verse 25 of Acts chapter 11 how interesting that is. Right when Barnabas is really hitting a peak of popularity in the church in Antioch, you know what he does? He leaves. Where does he go? He goes all the way up into Turkey and gets to the city of Tarsus and hunts down the address of Saul of Tarsus, and he finds him and he brings him back. And lo and behold, Saul then starts growing. He saw in the potential of Saul something that was just unique and wonderful and powerful. I don't know that the Lord told him to go to Tarsus and get Saul. He just does it. And what he saw in Saul was the potential of being someone that could really make a great difference in the kingdom of God. If Barnabas had not done what he said there in verse 25, would we have an Apostle Paul? Well, you might say, well, God would have worked that out because he chose him for that purpose. But he had to have somebody to help lead him along the way. And Barnabas was that guy. When he found him, he brings him back. But notice the story. Throughout the book of Acts, you see Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas, and then in Acts 13 when they get down to Cyprus, Paul works a miracle, blinds the guy named Elymas, and then from that moment on, when they get on board the ship and sail up to Pamphylia, look what it said. there in Acts 13:13. Now, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, Barnabas didn't even mention he's there. He's part of the party. He'll be mentioned over and over again in the first journey. But from then on, from there on out, you'll never see Barnabas and Paul. You'll see Paul and Barnabas. You got any problem with that, Barnabas? Barnabas would say, not at all. He must increase, I must decrease. Glad to see it so. I knew he had far more speaking ability. Remember when they were looking at when they came into Lyconia and they saw Barnabas and they called him Zeus. He was the head guy, it seemed like. And because he's probably the older guy. And then Paul they called Hermes, where we get our word hermeneutics, which means a speaker. Because it says he was the chief speaker. And they looked at Paul, and who, by the way, did they stone there when he got back to Lystra? The Lyconians came to Lystra and stoned Paul. He was the main speaker. They didn't stone Barnabas. You got to pay a price for being a leader maker. You don't get stoned. You go into obscurity. When you're the leader, you get stoned. In this case, Barnabas takes him, and from that point on, Paul becomes the prominent one in that traveling party. Barnabas doesn't have a problem with that at all. He falls back into the shadows, and gladly so, because the kingdom would be a better place for it. Number four marker, to be patient with others' failures. Here we, of course, look at the story of John Mark. In Acts chapter 15, when Barnabas was, as Paul and Barnabas said, let's go back and see how they do. We've already gone on our first missionary journey. We've gone to Jerusalem. We've gone to this gathering. And now what are we going to do? Let's go back and study with and be with all those brethren. Great, let's do that. Barnabas says, okay, I'll go get John Mark and we'll go pack our bags. He goes, whoa, time out. Now, John Mark's not going with us. And they got very contentious about that. In fact, so much so that they debated about it, and then finally they had a falling out over it in one regard. And what happened was, Paul said, he quit on us. I'm not taking a quitter. He did not go with us to the work. And Barnabas is saying, give him a second chance. Give him that second chance. And Paul said, no. And Barnabas said, yes. No, yes, no, yes. The contention became so great, they finally said, let's split up. So they divided and conquered. Barnabas takes his cousin and goes right back to the place where he quit. And I'm sure from that moment on, everything became good. He saw the immaturity in the young man and said, he's got potential. I'm not going to let up on him. And so he takes this young man, goes right back to where he fell off the bicycle and said, get back up and ride again. And he goes back there we know from that moment on, John Mark became something. How do we know that? Because all you got to do is read the Bible. In Colossians chapter 4, Paul, many years later, sitting in a prison, writing one of his prison epistles, says in chapter 4, verse 7, after naming guys like Tychicus and Onesimus and Aristarchus, and with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Wow. Why? And then he says of all of these fellows that he just mentioned, they were my fellow workers, and they had proved to be a comfort to me. Well, wow, what do you know? Who was right in that, Paul or Barnabas? Barnabas seems to have had the right call there. This young man is worthy of a second chance. He's a future potential leader in the congregations of God's people. 2 Timothy, Paul sitting at his, basically knowing he's about to die, he said, my life is being poured out like a drink offering. You know what he was thinking of? He says, Timothy, hey, by the way, if you're going through this particular town, pick up a guy named John Mark. Get Mark. Why? The Bible says, he's useful to me for ministry. Barnabas was a leader maker. He took a young man like John Mark, and can you imagine what the world would be like without the gospel of Mark? I want you to think about potentially how many millions upon millions of millions of people have been influenced and converted to the Lord Jesus Christ because of the gospel of Mark, which would not have been written if it hadn't been for the leader maker Barnabas. I can do that. I can be a Barnabas. I can take somebody who's got potential and give them a second, third, fourth chance. Take them from their position of immaturity and grow them to a position of maturity. It might take months, years, but so be it. I'll invest in that young person and to see what God can yet do with them. Give them a second or third chance. Someone who's fallen on their face and be there to pick them up and lead them on. You can do that. And finally, let me close with this. He's somebody who loves people. We all know what Barnabas did when the church, the early church, was having problems. They were all gathered there and thousands of new Christians and nowhere to go. What are you going to do? What they did was they sold their land. Barnabas was the first one in line saying, I got some land. I'll sell it. Now, if you think about your property, your house, your property, and say, I'll sell my land, I'll sell my house in order for these people to have a place to live. How much would you have sacrificed to make a decision like that? Land, all land of all time probably has been that of great value. They're not making any more of it, you know. And so he would have sold his land probably to our world, it would be probably several thousands of dollars. And he takes thousands of dollars, as it were, and lays it at the apostles' feet and says, help these people. I don't even know them, but help them. He loved people more than he loved money. So it's little wonder that we see him investing in Paul. And little wonder that we see him investing in John Mark. I wish I had a bumper sticker. You know these bumper stickers that have an eye and then has a heart and put New York or my dog or certainly not a cat. But, you know, when you put I love, I would put I heart Barnabas. I love Barnabas. I love him for all that he did, all that he accomplished in his life. You look and see that even when Paul was writing a letter, he says, do you not know that we have no right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife as do all the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Barnabas sacrificed in every respect. He could have received financial support to preach. He chose to do other things, like making tents, I suppose. Whatever the reason was, he was willing. He didn't have the love for money. He had the love for souls. And he saw that to save souls, you need leadership. They need leadership. You got to have Paul's and you got to have John Mark's in the world. And so he invested his time and then faded off into obscurity. And we now love him so. And I'll tell you something. Of all the leaders, all the people you can find in the Bible that you should imitate, find a man like Barnabas and say, I can be just like him. I can take a risk on someone. Find somebody and take a risk on them. See God's grace within them and be with glad heart, with a positive attitude. Lift them up. Be a lifter of my head, as we just sang. He must increase and great. I'm grateful for that. I like the five-talent person. And he looks at the two-talent person. The two-talent person was not jealous of the five-talent person because they both got the same reward. He's patient with others' failures. We're going to certainly fall into that category. All of us are immature to a degree. I just think of all the people in my life, the Ann Howells of the world, who I won't go into now. My first grade teacher at church at Winchester Road. She developed so many powerful leaders over the years by just simply being a Bible teacher to these young kids. Debbie Reynolds, who used to be here, I think she's impacted this church as much, if not more so, than anybody else who's ever been a member of this congregation. I believe that. And you look at the people that can take that and develop people and to see what they can become. You can do that. To love people, not the possessions or the things of this world. Thank you for your time this morning. God does indeed need leaders. But more so, almost as much, He needs leader makers. And I think everyone here can learn the lesson from Barnabas that you can be a leader maker too. Invest in those young people and become something of a legacy in the future. You get involved in the lives of people and see what yet will happen. And even when you're dead and long gone, like Abel, you being dead will yet speak. And the congregation can continue to grow and many will become to the Lord because of what you did with your investment. Thank you for your time. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to do that now while together we stand and sing.